Well, good morning. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to John 14. John 14, this morning we're going to be looking at two verses in this chapter, verses 16 and 17. And as most of you may know, we're officially in that season that we call Advent, so it's open season on Christmas carols. It's the season where we normally think about the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this morning, we're going to tweak it a little bit. We're going to be talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've noticed in our series here in the upper room, John 13 through 17, that Jesus has been speaking to his disciples in order to comfort them. They are going to be distraught because he is going to be ripped away from them. They're going to feel abandoned and left all by themselves. And throughout these chapters, Jesus is seeking to comfort and console them and let them know that it's going to be all right. In our passage this morning, he essentially says there is no need to worry because you're going to have a replacement. You're going to have the Holy Spirit pick up right where I left off. And it's a great couple verses that we get to dwell on. And so I encourage you to give the Holy Spirit your utmost attention as we focus on him today. Let's read John 14, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is our comfort and consolation while our Lord Jesus is away. And we pray that you would allow us to understand in a more deep way who he is and what he does in the midst of us. And so, Father, we pray that you would send him even here now, so that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, might be truly known. Open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in this your law. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. One of the things that I really love about this series that we're doing is that we get to focus so much on the role of the Holy Spirit. Because what we have in John 14 through 17 is a concentrated theology of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you know this or not, but there is more teaching on the Holy Spirit in these three chapters than almost all of the whole Bible. We have a great well to draw from in these chapters. The Holy Spirit is mentioned three times in these chapters. Here in chapter 14, then again at the end of chapter 15, and then there's a very lengthy section in chapter 16. And so you have all these different things that Jesus is talking about in order to give us a solid education on who the Holy Spirit is. And it's really great, again, because there's a lot of times that Christians are said to be people who neglect the Holy Spirit, especially those of us who are Reformed Christians. And I understand why we sometimes get that rap. One reason is because we preach verse by verse through Bibles. We do this expositional preaching thing, and I know that over my 15 to 20 years my 15 to 20 years of preaching, I've not done a lot of preaching on the Holy Spirit here and there, but not anything like we're going to do today. And there's another reason why we often get accused of neglecting it. It's because we do. It's because there's so many weird things out there about the Holy Spirit that we kind of say, you know, I don't even want to go into that neighborhood because there's so much that we have to wade through. I know that when I was as a new Christian, I was a Pentecostal, and I got into to all kinds of crazy things. And one of the great reasons why is because I was coming out of a dead mainline church, and they had no really interest in Christ or the Holy Spirit. And I was drawn to the Pentecostals because they were always talking about being Spirit-filled and expressing the Spirit, and it was so fresh and so wonderful. It was a beautiful thing. But then over time, I began to see some of the excesses that were in those circles. I began to learn more about the Spirit, and some of my beliefs and practices began to change. And that's why I'm really excited to talk about the Holy Spirit in these chapters here, especially the verses that are before us this morning. I'm excited to get the opportunity to introduce to you the Holy Spirit. I really want you to think of it this way. I'm going to introduce to you my friend, the Holy Spirit. Hopefully you already know him to some degree, but I want you to maybe think of it as we're going to be scrolling through his Facebook profile and stalking the Holy Spirit to find out who exactly is this guy and what is he doing? What's he all about? And we're going to do that with 4 points this morning. We're going to talk about his deity, his personality, his ministry, and his invisibility. But if you're going to get to know the Holy Spirit, one of the primary things that you need to know about him is his divine nature. He is 100% holy God. God of God and light of light. Just as we sing about Jesus Christ in the carols and that we confess him in our creeds, we confess him to be a very God, light of light. And we can say the exact same thing about the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we recognize this because there are a lot of people out there, a lot of people who are even Christians who don't understand that very thing. They think of the Holy Spirit as a force or a power that kind of comes from God. As a matter of fact, there was a heresy in the 4th century called Macedonianism. They also went by the name Pneumatomachians, pneuma being the word, Greek word for spirit, which if you translate it, it means spirit fighters. If you're ever going to have a basketball team of a bunch of heretics, you should be called the Spirit Fighters, you know? But these Pneumatomachians, they were a group of people who denied the Holy Spirit. They believed that when Jesus went up into heaven, he created the Holy Spirit and then sent him down here. So he was lesser than God, a little higher than the angels, a little bit more that powerful and more spiritual than an angel, but not quite God. And historically, so you see, there's been some misgivings about the Spirit. But when you look into our passage, you see that the Spirit is 100% divine, the third person of the Godhead. And it's found in one little word. Verse 16, Jesus says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." That word, another, is key. And it's interesting, too, in the original language that there are two words for another. There's one word that means another of a different kind. It's the Greek word heteros. And I was told by my Bible Bee people that I need to up my Greek usage in the sermons so that I can really get to their level of education. So the word heteros, you know, it means another of a different kind. So you're a heterosexual, so that means that there are some of you who are guys and some of you who are girls. You are different from one another. You're another person, but you're another kind of a different kind, all right? Different gender. But there's another Greek word. It's the word allos, which means another of the same kind. And that's the word that Jesus uses here in John 14. I am going to send you another helper. Some of your versions might say another counselor, another comforter. But it's another one, not of a different kind. It's another one of the same kind, just like me. And so, you know, the Old Testament talks about the wonderful counselor. The Jews and the rabbis all recognize that to be talking about the Messiah who would be God who would come. And so now you have another counselor, another comforter who's coming, who's going to be just like Jesus in sharing in his divine nature. And so you recognize he's not a different God or a different kind of being, which is what the Mormons believe. They believe all the different Heavenly Father, Jesus, and the Spirit are all kinds of different, but he is one of the same sort. And that's what I really want you to understand, that the Spirit of God is very much divine, sharing in the same substance, equal in power and glory, just like the other two persons of the Trinity. And it's important for you to know this because it is the God who you worship. If you want to be orthodox, and in some places you may not be burned at the stake, this is very important to know. But it's also important simply because you are worshiping this God. This is the God that you want to know. If you love someone and you want to get to know them, you want to know who they are as they are. So you go out on a dating site and you find somebody, you connect, you go have lunch, and you find out that their profile picture on the dating site looks nothing like what they look like, and you're kind of mad. You're a little shocked because you wanted to get to know this person, and you find out, no, they didn't have those common interests and so forth. Well, it's the same when it comes to our God. You don't want to worship someone as a defamed or distorted image of God. You want to worship the one and only true God who he has revealed himself to be in the Scriptures. And this is your God, triune God, one in substance who expresses himself in three different persons. So it's important to understand something of the divinity when you're getting to know the Holy Spirit. But I also want to introduce you to him in terms of his personality. I mean, when I say personality, I don't mean that he's a quirky little fellow who has a great sense of humor. I'm talking about how the fact that he is a personal God, one with whom you can fellowship and experience communion. And I want you to notice in our passage the pronouns that Jesus uses. Look at verse 17. Jesus says that the world does not see him, the Holy Spirit, or know him, but you know him, for he dwells in you. These are all what we call masculine pronouns, him, he, versus the feminine pronouns, her, she, and most specifically, as opposed to what in the Greek language, they have neuter pronouns, which we would say it. And you notice that Jesus does not say that. Jesus does not say the world does not see it or know it. Jesus is specifying the fact that the Holy Spirit has a personal nature because we can call him or he. He's recognizing his being a personal being. Of course, that's not the way a lot of people think about the Holy Spirit. Again, a lot of people think of him as an it. And I will say, as I was practicing this morning, I kept saying it in reference to the Holy Spirit. So I think you children, if I say it in reference to the Holy Spirit, you should mark it down and charge me afterwards as a heretic. Or charge me money, whichever way you want to go. But there are a lot of people who are out there who think the Holy Spirit is an it, is a force or a power out in the world. You know, think of Luke Skywalker in the Star Wars movies. The force is this impersonal thing out there that you can use to get your lightsaber or do some sort of other Jedi trick. As a matter of fact, this is the way the Jehovah's Witnesses think of the Holy Spirit. Jehovah's Witness, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, will compare him a lot to electricity that can be adapted to perform various uses. They would say that when the scripture here is using the word he, it's using personification, if you know the literary device. But that's not true. This is not personification. This is expression of who the Spirit is. He's telling us that he is personal, that he is able to relate to us. We are able to fellowship with him. It goes on to say that he will dwell with us. You know, the Force doesn't dwell with you in that sense in which you experience his presence and enjoy interaction with him. You can't do that with the Force. Luke Skywalker manipulates the Force to use to his advantage. And you don't really do that with the Spirit of God. Well, there's a lot of other scriptures that talk about the personality, the personableness of the Holy Spirit. You know, we could talk about how the Spirit can be grieved. The book of Ephesians talks about how the Spirit can become sad over our sins against the Lord. The Spirit has an understanding according to the Bible. I believe it's 1 Corinthians where it talks about how the Spirit searches the deep things of God. In other words, he has knowledge of all the intricate aspects of who God is. The Spirit has a will which he can choose certain things. Again, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12 that it says that the Spirit in giving gifts, he determines who to give certain gifts to. So he's picking and choosing. You know, the Force doesn't do that. The Force doesn't choose things, does it? All those are different ways of understanding that the Spirit is a personable being with whom we can relate. And I emphasize this to simply reiterate what R.A. Torrey, an evangelist of the previous century, what he said about the Holy Spirit. It's interesting what he says. He says, if we think of the Spirit as a force or a power, we'll likely ask, how can we get more of it? But if we think of him as a person, we'll ask, how can he get more of me? You understand what he's trying to communicate there? Torrey's thinking, if we think of him in terms of this power or force, we're going to use that for our own selfish advantage. We're going to try and get more power and use that power to get us more things, and it's really to feed our selfish inclination and greed. If you remember the story of Magnus, Simon Magnus in the book of Acts, he saw Peter perform this miracle by the Holy Spirit, and Simon, who was previously a magician, he comes along and says, I want that power. I want to be able to do those tricks. And Peter basically curses him. Well, that's the idea. If we're thinking of him as a force, we're going to want to manipulate him. We're going to want to use him for our own ends. But if we're thinking of the Holy Spirit as a person who is personable, we're going to think, how can he get more of me? How can I glorify him more? How can I bring myself into subservience to him? How can I obey him more? How can I learn more about him? How can I do whatever I can to bring him praise? It's really a very practical outworking of understanding something of the personality of the Holy Spirit. Which then leads us into thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What is he supposed to do? You understand when Jesus speaks verses 16 and 17, the primary reason he speaks them is to tell us that there's going to be another who takes his place. And these disciples had been used to having Jesus by them, ministering to them, teaching them, and doing all sorts of things to help support and guide them. And now they're worried that he's not going to be there to be that pillar and that comfort that they need. But Jesus is here saying, don't you guys worry. The Spirit is going to pick up my ministry, and he's going to continue on doing even greater things for you. As a matter of fact, in this passage, he mentions three things that the Spirit does. It's not an exhaustive list of what the Spirit does, but basically three things that you can tell. The Spirit ministers us to us by being a helper. That's what verse 16 says. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I understand that your versions may have a different word there. You might have counselor, you might have comforter, some of you may even have advocate. Those are all great, wonderful ways to translate this word in the Greek language, because this word in the Greek language is pregnant with meaning and has so many multiple ways in which it could be used. Again, Bible B people, it is the word parakletos. The prefix para means to come alongside, and the word kletos means to call. So the word means to call alongside, and that's what you do with an advocate, a counselor, a comforter, and a helper. Now, if you get in trouble with the law, and you get accused of breaking certain crimes, you're going to call somebody who's going to come alongside you, who knows the laws, who knows the way of the court, and they're going to stand by you in order to help you get your name cleared, get the charges dropped, and so that you can walk free. If you're having a bad day, you're down, you're sullen, sad, and just all kinds of discouraged, what can you do besides eat a bunch of ho-hos? You can call a friend, and they'll come alongside you, and they'll comfort you, and they'll encourage you, and they'll try and say certain things that will lift your spirit and get you back on track. If you're having problems and you don't have the wisdom that you need in order to get through these problems, it's really tearing apart your life, you can call a counselor. A counselor is not a guy who stands over you and judges you and tells you that you're doing everything wrong. Is a guy or a gal who will come alongside you and show you the wisdom that you need in order to get your problems fixed, so that you can get your relationships reconciled, so that you can get back to work and everything can be bright again. All these are different ways of understanding the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to our aid when we are weak, gives us strength. He comes to us when we're sullen and miserable to encourage us and lift us up and to console us in the midst of our sorrows. He's one who helps us endure trials, make it through difficulty, and encourages us to bear well adversity that comes our way. And most specifically, he is the advocate who helps us to remember that the charges have been dropped, because he is a helper who is just like Christ. Christ came in order to bear the curse of sin and provide all righteousness so that we might be right with God and have eternal life. Full pardon is what he procured there on the cross and in his resurrection. And the Spirit does the exact same thing. He comes along and he acts as our advocate, as our lawyer, who helps to remind us and remind the Father that there is no charge of sin that can be held against us, because the curse has been paid and righteousness given to our account. He comes alongside us to be our helper. He also comes along to be our teacher. Look at verse 17 again. You see that he is called the Spirit of Truth. If you skip down to verse 26, you also find that calls him the Spirit of Truth there. And it says that he will teach you, the Spirit of Truth will teach you all things and bring to remembrance whatever Jesus has taught. I want you to notice those two verses, verse 17 and verse 26, are so important for the understanding how reliable the Bibles in your laps are. Because you know something about the disciples, right? They weren't very educated men. They were all kinds of sinful men. And they were prone to trip over their feet and over their tongue all over the place. And so you wonder, how is it that guys like that could write a book that I could use 2,000 years later? How do I be sure that what they said really matches up with what Jesus said? How am I sure that they didn't tweak it to, you know, make it to their advantage and get themselves popularity or fame? It's because of these two verses right here. It's because the Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit was able to help the disciples remember everything that Jesus had taught. And as the Spirit of Truth, he came upon them and helped them to write exactly what needed to be communicated when he wanted to reveal divine truth. He, as the Spirit of Truth, was able to withhold their sins, restrain their sins, and guide them so that every jot and tittle that they wrote was an accurate reflection of what Jesus Christ had said and done all through his life. And that's why we can trust our Bibles. We can understand today he acts as our teacher as we read our Bibles. He helps us to recall the things that we've learned through our years. He helps us to understand what he's saying in these words. He teaches and he guides us and he becomes to us the Spirit of Truth. And we understand that one of the primary things that that the Spirit does is communicate the truth. The truth is the main business of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to our lives or the lives of others, the Spirit is ministering truth to this world. So he's our helper. He's our teacher, and he's also our indweller. That's also part of his ministry. Look at verse 16. I love how this verse, these two verses, emphasize this again and again. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will send you the Holy Spirit, who will be with you forever. Verse 17, at the end, he says that the Spirit will dwell with you and be in you. What we have here is the spirit of Christmas. It's the Emmanuel principle, God with us, that we can have the full assurance that he will never leave us nor forsake us, but he's going to be our constant friend, and it's going to be constantly present. He's going to be constantly within us, bearing us up to live for him at all times. I think these words had special meaning for the disciples too, because the disciples understood something about the Holy Spirit. They knew that the Holy Spirit had been with God's people all through history. I mean, if you were going to be a Christian, even in the Old Testament, you had to have a heart changed. And they knew that from the Old Testament, which taught those passages. And so the Spirit of God has always been with God's people to some extent. But there was an interesting phenomenon in the Old Testament. The Spirit would sometimes come and go in special ways. For instance, a guy like Samson. He's just an ordinary guy. And if you were, then the Spirit would come upon him, give him overwhelming power so that he could break ropes and tear apart lions. And then the Spirit would go away and he would just, you know, be a normal guy again. There's that one story about out in the wilderness where this group started prophesying, and some people ran to Moses and said, do you want us to stop these guys? These guys are prophesying. That's supposed to be your job, Moses. You want us to go and stop them? And Moses said, no, I wish that all God's people were able to share in his spirit. And so Moses is saying, you know, I wish that you could experience the fullness of the Spirit that these guys are right now. And I know it's only going to last a little while anyway. So as Jesus speaks with his disciple, it's my opinion that he's referring to the fact that we, in the New Testament age, experience a fuller indwelling of the Spirit. There's a sense in which there is a quantitative difference. A qualitative difference, not a quantitative. Oh, man. We all have the Spirit to the same degree. I mean, the Spirit's everywhere, right? But there's an experience within us that is qualitatively different than the Old Testament, that we experience the power of Pentecost, which the Old Testament saints didn't. What does that exactly mean? I don't know. Could it mean that we understand the gospel in a deeper way? Does it mean that we have a fuller witness and a bolder testimony? Does it mean that he helps us to live with a greater vibrancy and a ability to overcome sin for him? Maybe all these things, certainly this is what the Spirit does. But what I can say is that we are blessed. We are blessed in redemptive time because we experience a Pentecost that many other saints only wished for, only dreamed of. And that leads us then to talk about the last point, the invisibility of the Spirit. It's what you find in verse 17. He says, "The world neither sees him nor knows him." Of course, the Spirit is a spirit, and therefore we cannot see him. He's invisible to everybody. But there's a sense in which you perceive him and know him and have a fundamental sense of him in your life. And that is completely foreign to large swaths of the world, those who live in unbelief. There's a huge portion of the world's population that does not have a clue whatsoever when it comes to the Spirit. They're completely oblivious because he is utterly invisible in every possible way, be it the eye or the mind or the heart. Which again recognizes something of how special you are. That God has allowed you to experience this wonderful participation in the Spirit, to know that God does dwell with you. And I hope that's something, if you struggle with assurance of salvation, I want you to come back to John 14, 16, and 17, and hear Jesus' words, he will dwell with you. I don't feel him. Shouldn't I have a warm sensation? No. It's not like that. He dwells with you. You know him in that you have fellowship with him. You can know that you're a child of God because God has promised that the Spirit would live in you, and you can bank everything on it. And you can say, the Holy Spirit is my friend. It works in the opposite direction too, because the world does not know him. And since they don't know him, they don't understand what's going on with you. And a lot of times when people don't understand things, they don't like those things. So it's my opinion that Jesus is kind of hinting at the fact that the disciples will have some opposition in their lives. It'll be fleshed out in the rest of what Jesus talks about in this upper room sequence. But it's simply good to understand why the world does not like us. It is because we have an experience that they cannot even begin to comprehend. A wonderful Savior, a Spirit-felt presence who is always with us to guide us and direct us, to uphold us, and to push us forward in our sanctification. To help us to live for the Lord. Someone with whom we fellowship and someone we worship. So when you come into those times of persecution, you can be able to endure those times because you know the terms have been set. Well, that's a little bit about the Holy Spirit. I hope that you'll have a little better acquaintance with this, your God, today, simply because you've been able to find out a little bit more about him. What we find here today is not anything exhaustive about the Spirit. We'll be learning more about him in the chapters to come. But it is good to know that he is very God, a very God, and very much a personable God who can relate to us. He's not an it, he is a him. And he has been sent here to minister to us. And most of all, he has been given to us, and we are special in God's sight because of it. Thanks be to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you, Lord, that you have indeed given to us the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us here in this world. We thank you that we live on this side of the cross and this side of Pentecost, that we can experience the Spirit and understand that he is working in us powerfully and wonderfully and maybe even in ways that he has not done before. And Father, I pray that in knowing these things about the Spirit, in knowing him, in knowing that he is with us, we would be encouraged to live for him and that we would set our hearts on him. We ask these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen.